Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Luke. I was just telling Keith that I don't think I've ever seen this large a crowd on a Sunday evening service. Then I realized it was really a Saturday evening is what I was thinking about. We appreciate your prayers over the last few days while our team has been in Thailand, and you continue to pray for our pastor, who's been leading us in a sermon series from the book of John entitled Portrait of Christ. And for the last 3 weeks, he's talked about some of the aspects of the portrait of Christ. And I'd like us to stay in a similar vein today. But while John spends his entire book talking about 3 years of Christ's life, in the next 30 to 35 minutes, I'd like to talk about 30 years of Jesus' life. And we'll do it from two verses that are found in Luke chapter 2. The first verse is verse 40, and the second one is verse 52. Let's look together at Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and then verse 52. Luke writes, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." 30 years of Jesus' life are encapsulated in those two verses. The first verse comes after Jesus has been taken back to Nazareth after his birth, and it speaks to the first 12 years of his life. The first 12 years that many of the parents who were starting here have already had children moving along, but the children that you saw presented today and the parents who were dedicated are beginning that gap of time represented by just that single verse in verse 40. "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." And then Jesus is presented at the temple. He shows up with his mother and father at 12 years old, and the story goes that his mother and father leave. They think he's with the crowd that's headed back to their hometown, only to discover that he stayed. And there is that story of him speaking with the teachers of the law and being found in the temple, asking questions and providing answers. And then comes verse 52. Which simply says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and we don't hear from Jesus again for another 18 years. So for that 12-year gap and that 18-year gap, Jesus is being prepared for his public ministry, what John is speaking about. And so I want to talk to you this morning about private preparation for a public presentation. About that 12-year gap and what was going on with Jesus in that 12-year gap, and then how we know whether or not he was successful in that preparation because we see him in the temple. And then I want to look at that 18-year gap and discover what he did during that time frame, and then discover whether or not he was successful when he was publicly presented in both his baptism and in his time of testing and temptation. So Luke chapter 2, verse 40 gives us the idea of the preparation of a child. Jesus is a baby. We hear from him a little bit when he's around 2 years old because we know the story that's told of the wise men who have sought him, and they arrive at his home somewhere in the neighborhood of him being around 2 years old. We get that because when Herod wanted to destroy him, it says that he tried to kill all of the children that were 2 years old and younger. And there are really three things that we learn about what was going on with Jesus during this 12-year gap. The first one is that he was under physical preparation. It says that he grew and became strong. There's nothing magical about those terms except to say that Jesus grew up like a normal child. He was fed, he grew up, he got taller, he got stronger, whatever happens to you physically as you move from a baby to a 12-year-old was going on inside of Jesus. And Scripture tells us that he was tested in all manner like us. So I have to believe that during this time, Jesus probably had to struggle with the relationships that go on as a growing boy, all of the problems that are faced in that time frame, all of the growing pains physically, all of the awkwardness, especially that hits a young boy as he's moving towards manhood. Maybe Jesus was walking around one day and his feet had gotten just a little too big for his body, a little bit too far advanced, like all the guys know about. And the next thing you know, he tumbles down in the dirt. We have this idea that Jesus was some sort of a glowing little child that floated around in a bubble, being protected by the Spirit. You know, something like out of a Steven Spielberg movie. You know, he glows and you can only see sort of a silhouette of him. That's not what this text says. It says he was just a regular boy. And so he grew up physically and became strong. But there was a second thing that was going on, and that was there was mental preparation going on. The text said that he was filled with wisdom. Now, the word filled there means that he was filled to the full. It wasn't that he was being filled, it was that he was filled to the full. Whatever kind of wisdom you could expect a three-year-old to have, Jesus had it all. Whatever wisdom you can expect a 10-year-old to have, Jesus had it filled up to the brim. And what they're speaking of here, what Luke is writing about, is that he's filled with wisdom. Notice he doesn't say he's filled with intellect. It doesn't say he's filled with knowledge. It says he's filled with wisdom. And there's a big difference between intellect and wisdom. I've met some of the wisest people I've ever known, and they don't hold a single advanced degree. Because wisdom is less about intellect and more about knowing what to do with the intellect that you have. And so Jesus is being filled with wisdom. You know the other end of the spectrum, from the poor, uneducated person who's got all this wisdom? You move out to the other spectrum and you run into the educated idiot who's got more intelligence than you can shake a stick at. But if you need a hole dug for a post and you hand them a post hole digger, they don't even know which end to grab. You know what I'm talking about. They're not wise. They're intelligent, but they're not wise. And the scripture said that Jesus was becoming wise. It doesn't say that if he took a test, he'd be in Mensa. Probably would, but it doesn't say that he took a test. But he knew what to do with the intellect that we have. If there's anything we know in today's society, is that we have an abundance of information, but very little wisdom. Jesus is being filled with wisdom. One of the definitions for wisdom is this: the acuteness of mental discernment and soundness of judgment. And when you read about wisdom, they say essentially it's the ability to take the raw knowledge that you have, determine what of that knowledge is right and what of that knowledge is wrong, what is true, what is false. But it doesn't stop there. You then have the ability to use that knowledge out in practical life in a positive fashion. That's what Jesus knew how to do. That's what he was learning how to do. As wise as a 12-year-old could be, Jesus was filled to the brim. Then there was a third thing that we notice about that 12-year gap, and that he was in spiritual preparation. It says that the favor of God was upon him. Now, there's two ways to look at that particular text. One is to look at it from the standpoint that God's favor is upon all of us. If you read the same chapter, it says that God sent word through the angels that God's favor rests upon all mankind. That's the reason Christ was sent. But there's also the insinuation that God himself is pleased with this preparation that's going on in his son. He's pleased with the physical preparation, and he's pleased with the mental preparation. So during this 12-year gap, we don't know the specifics. I don't know how Jesus did on a test in the Torah. I don't know any of those sorts of things. But I know during the preparation as a child that he was going through mental preparation. He was going through spiritual preparation, and he was going through physical preparation. So parents, as you dedicate children, think about those three areas. It's your responsibility to take care of a child and see that they're physically prepared for the tasks that God has laid out for them. You need to make sure that they're spiritually prepared. And this isn't about just going through the motions. This is about spiritual preparation that causes God to look upon their life with favor. And you need to address their mental preparation, not just so that they become full of intellect, but that they are wise with the intellect that they have. This is not about whether or not you graduate first in the class. It's irrelevant where you graduate in the class. It's irrelevant where you fall on the educational scale. It's about knowing what to do with the intellect that God has given you. And rest assured, there are plenty of people who score way high in testing that don't have the common sense that God gave an average person. That's your duty. How did Jesus do? Well, let's look at where he was presented as a child in the temple. And that's Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. And we don't have time to read all of those verses. But this is when Jesus shows up after having 12 years of preparation. How did he do? How did the preparation play itself out? I want you to see four things about this particular situation. First of all, Jesus exhibited understanding. In the text itself, specifically verses 46 and 47, this is what Luke wrote. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He exhibited understanding. The first way he exhibited was he was listening and asking. Even Jesus exhibits the idea that we ought to listen. And so Jesus is sitting in the temple, listening to teachers speak about the law that he wrote. Now think about it. He's the one that wrote this. They've studied it. And yet he sits as a 12-year-old boy listening to them, gathering information, intake of information, and he's asking questions. And it really means that he's trying to get answers. But there's a second thing that you then see. After he's had intake, he begins to explain what it is he already knows. And they said that his understanding was amazing. Jesus understood and gave answers that showed that he was wise. Now, this is as a 12-year-old boy. Now, I want you to stop for a second, because oftentimes we scoot Jesus aside and we say, well, that's because he was Jesus. And we have this sense that inside of the body of this little boy is this full-grown God who knows everything, and he's just playing a game as a little boy. But yet the text indicates that God agreed as the second person of the Trinity to limit himself into the context of a human. So he is learning. He is facing the limitations of a 12-year-old. And so what it is that he's speaking is not necessarily what he has known for all time, but it's what he has been preparing to do. And it's clear that he has wasted none of those 12 years, because he begins to speak with wisdom and with knowledge. All of us have been in a classroom where we ask questions, and those questions are more about getting information. But as teachers, you know that some of the time a student will ask a question, and by the sheer asking of the question, you realize, wow, they get it. This last week, we did spend time in Thailand with a group of men, Tom Boston and Steve Foster and Richie Bruce and a former member who's now in Nashville, Brian Hall. We all spent cramming what is literally a year's worth of college business into, say, 17 to 23-year-old students. And we did it in 2 days. They heard about biblical foundations of business, sales, marketing, relationships, service. Goodness, they had to spend a half a day with me talking about finance. And then they had to spend a half a day talking about strategic plans, and we're just cramming everything at them. And you're talking to them, and the Thai people are always so genuine. They're always so nice. They always pay attention. And yet it's going from our mouths into a translator, and then it's being spoken. And you just have to wonder, do they really get it? But at the end of the first day, Brian Hall and I were together speaking with those students. And at the end of the first day, we opened up for questions. And there were about 3 or 4 students that began to ask questions, 2 of which I'll say their names, and every single man who was on the trip will know them, Ja and Grace. And they began to ask questions, and I thought, wow, they got it. Not only have they got it, they're on to a new level. They've already taken that raw information, shuffled it around with what they already knew, and were asking incredibly deep and wise questions. In fact, several of them got alone with each one of us in the group to plug us for information. And they were questions that I had to sit with them and say, you realize that the question that you're answering, the smartest people in the United States of America are still grappling with. They wanted to know how to know what God's will was. They wanted to know, how do I work this business plan that's going to take so much time and effort and still be a good husband, still be a good father, still be a good mom, still be a good wife? How do I balance those things out? And you realize that they got it. And the teachers of the law realized that after 12 years of studying, Jesus got it. There's a second thing that Jesus exhibited after his preparation, and that was that he exhibited purpose. He told his parents, "Didn't you know when you came looking for me that I would be in my Father's house?" Another way of translating that is that I would be about my Father's business. What's interesting is that at 12 years old, Jesus has an identity separate from his parents, and he understands that he has a calling from God separate from just being a son to Mary and Joseph. Already he has an idea that God is grappling with him because he has a purpose for him at 12 years old. Now, you may not know exactly what your purpose is at 12. I'm not sure at 47 I know what my purpose is, but I know that there is a purpose. And Jesus at 12 years old understood, God the Father is speaking to me. And during my preparation, I understand that he has a purpose for me. And it's not about just being a son or a daughter for the rest of my life. And it's not about just following in mom and dad's footsteps. God has a separate purpose for me. He knew that. The third thing that he did was he exhibited obedience. It says that when his parents came and got him, he was submissive to them. Now, Jesus is literally God incarnate. But Jesus taught us a lesson about preparation in private, and that is that authority was to be respected, and Jesus was submissive. It didn't say that Jesus begrudgingly followed them home. It says that he was submissive. I go with my parents. It's the right thing to do. So I will submit to their authority and I will move forward with them. So in his presentation, Jesus is exhibiting understanding. He's exhibiting purpose. He's exhibiting obedience. And finally, something that's there that you have to read a little bit careful. I believe he exhibited patience. Jesus has just wowed the teachers of the law. And he willingly submits himself to another 18 years away from the limelight. He submitted himself to his parental authority, who found themselves under his heavenly Father's authority, and for 18 years he submitted himself to go back into preparation. And we don't hear from him for 18 years, 150% more than what he'd already been gone. But this wasn't going to be as a child. This was going to be as an adult. Surely everything is supposed to be up and going. At some point now, I'm going to be the teenage prodigy. I'm going to be the youngest rabbi. I'm going to blow the world apart with my great intellect and my tremendous wisdom and my connection with a purpose to God the Father. And yet Scripture says that he just simply disappeared from the public scene for another 18 years. And that's when you get to Luke 2:52. And you read that Jesus increased in wisdom, he increased in stature and in favor with God and man. So he moves off into a preparation time as an adult. And quickly, those four things, he goes back to mental preparation. He increased in wisdom. He already has wisdom that wows the teachers. He's going to get more. Because the battle that he will fight will be a battle for all ages. And Jesus, the 12-year-old, slides back into obscurity and begins his mental preparation. He begins physical preparation. Physical preparation. It's very easy to blow this part off of Jesus' life, this whole idea of physical preparation. We're not talking about becoming an extremist and worshiping your body. But Jesus knew that over the 3 years of his life, there were things that he was going to have to do, and he needed to make sure that as a physical being, he was ready to carry them out. All of us have some sort of malady. Some of us, it's very, very small. Others of us, God has given us great challenges and special needs. And we don't really have any control over that. But there's a great deal of our physical ability that we do have control over. And it's not about taking care of your body so that you can worship it. It's about being physically prepared to do what it is that God's preparing you to do. So there was mental preparation, physical preparation, spiritual preparation. This sounds just like the first 12 years. He found favor with God. Then finally, there is a new item put into place called social preparation. Now, as a growing teenager, really a man in the Jewish faith, he begins to interact with others. And we find that he's growing in the favor of man. People like him. This is a good young man. He's doing the right things. And you say, well, that's easy. These are just four little simple things. We can all do this. But the question is that when you were done with your time of preparation as a child, could you deliver the way Jesus did? When he was presented as a child at the temple? Now we're adults and we've seen Jesus go through preparation of time as an adult. How are we going to do when we're presented as adults? Let's take a look at what Jesus did when he was presented as an adult. He comes right out of the blocks, and I want you to see those four things of mental, physical, spiritual, and social. How well did he prepare? The first thing I want you to see is that he exhibited spiritual strength. He exhibited spiritual strength, and there were three things that occurred in his baptism and in his time of temptation that show us that he was loaded for bear right from the beginning. First of all, in chapter 3, verse 22, when he's baptized, it says that he was affirmed by the Father. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, God the Father was pleased with him, and at this point, what had Jesus done? What had he done on the public stage? I'll tell you what he had done. On the public stage, nothing. God wasn't pleased with him for what he had done. He was pleased with him because of who he was. And we struggle with this idea to earn God's favor by what we do. And Jesus is the prime example that through all of those years of preparation, by simply preparing and being ready for the presentation, God the Father was pleased with him. This was before he'd ever walked on water. This was before he'd put clay on a blind man's eyes and let him see. This was before he touched a leper. This was before he healed a paralyzed man. This was before he even publicly forgave sins. Before all of that was done, Jesus looked up into heaven and he heard the Father say to him, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased." Students, you may think, I really haven't done anything in this world. How is it that God can be pleased? I'll tell you how. Because God's far more concerned with who you are than with what you've done. You see, if you'll worry about who you are, you're going to be able to do what God's called you to do. But if you're too busy trying to do what it is you think God's called you to do, you may be missing out on being who God's called you to be. And one has to come before the other. And if the Christ took 18 years to prep for free, don't expect that you're going to get by on a year or two of prep and then spend decades of your life doing what God's called you to do. There's a second reason I know that he exhibited spiritual strength, and that he was victorious in the battle with Satan. He was victorious. This was a smackdown. This wasn't some sort of a hard battle. Satan threw the best he had and Jesus just smacked him right back down. He was ready for spiritual battle. You don't understand what I go through at school. You don't understand what life is like. Jesus came out with no preseason games. And went head to head, not with some run-of-the-mill demon. He went head to head with Satan himself. And he took him down. Why? Because something was going on in those 18 years you and I don't know about. And he was being prepared. and he was ready to go. So he exhibited spiritual strength because he was affirmed by the Father and his spirit and who he was. He was victorious over Satan in battle. And then finally, he lived in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus is done in the time of temptation, in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus returned," he's coming back from his time of temptation, "he returned in the power of the Spirit." So he's dealt with the other two parts of the Godhead, and God the Father is very pleased with him. The Spirit is empowering him, and he dealt with the arch enemy, and he destroyed the arch enemy. Jesus exhibited spiritual strength. How many of us can say that after our time of preparation, we really exhibited spiritual strength? Are we still flopping around like a fish out of water? Jesus was loaded for bear when he came out of that preparation time. There's a second thing that we notice, and that is that during that time of temptation, Jesus exhibited physical stamina. 40 days and 40 nights without food is one thing. In an air-conditioned house, sipping on fruit juices so that you don't pass out, and being close to medical care when you need it. Jesus was in the middle of a Middle Eastern desert without food, and he fasted. And during that time is when he took on the spiritual battle between himself and Satan. There was physical stamina. It's just a little bit different in the Middle East. So he exhibited that sort of physical stamina. He had done what was necessary that when God's will called upon him to tax his body, he was ready. He had done the work. A third thing, he exhibited mental acumen. We said that he has understanding and that he has wisdom. Jesus could handle the scripture like nobody else. He knew scripture. He understood it, and he knew how to use it properly. And you see that in verses 4, 8, and 12 of chapter 4. Because Satan comes at him and says, "Here's the deal. What I'd like for you to do would be to turn this stone into bread. You're hungry, go ahead and do it." And Jesus answered him immediately with a piece of scripture. Then he says, "How about if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these lands." And Jesus answered him with a verse of scripture. Then Satan says, "Well, let me quote scripture then." And he quotes scripture and says, "You know, if you cast yourself down off of the top of the temple, scripture says that the Father will send angels to protect you." And Jesus quoted another scripture back. I think there are three important things that we learn from how Jesus handled scripture. Number one, Jesus didn't just memorize scripture. It's very easy to think that we're smart because we know a lot of scripture. I would remind you that the Pharisees had all of the scripture memorized. And yet Jesus said, "You've got all the letters down, but you don't know anything about the Spirit." Jesus understood the spirit of the law. Better for you to have memorized 5 verses of scripture in your entire life and truly know what each 5 of those mean than to have 100 and not really understand them. You see, the problem for us, especially in America where we have so much education, I've said this before and I'll say it again, it's not that we don't know enough about scripture, it's that we just don't do the right things with the things that we know. Jesus knew what to do with his scripture. It wasn't just memorized. And he didn't use scripture to justify his actions. You see, Satan was using scripture. He was twisting it to try to justify a wrong action. Here's the bottom line. If you run into somebody who's smart enough with scripture, they can go into scripture and manipulate a text to let you do anything you want to do. Simple as that. But it's a manipulated scripture, and it's not the truth out of the scripture. Jesus understood the scripture. It's not about intellect with him. It's about wisdom. And then finally, Jesus knew enough about scripture to be able to identify its misuse. He knew that Satan was quoting scripture and using it wrong. And he was able to spot it. If there's ever, ever, ever a time when those of us in this room need to be able to spot the misuse of scripture, it's today. And yet we chase tangents and idiocy because one or two people will grab a couple of verses and we build an entire theology on those verses without ever following the most basic biblical interpretation tool. And Jesus used this biblical interpretation tool, and that is that the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. If you think you understand what a piece of Scripture means, then you need to plug it back in the text and find out if all of Scripture agrees with your interpretation. And Jesus knew how to do that. He knew how to handle the Scripture. He exhibited mental acumen. And then finally, he exhibited social acceptance. When you look at verse 15 in chapter 4 of the book of Luke, it says that when he came back in the power of the Spirit, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. People found that Jesus was a likable fellow. They liked him. Later on, they would hate him, but not because of who he was, but because of the message that he preached. You see, Jesus would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that we should feel blessed when we're persecuted for the gospel. But you shouldn't feel blessed when you're persecuted for being a jerk. Because sometimes our persecution is because we're a jerk. And we're hateful people who are always against things. And we stomp around holier than thou, much like the Pharisees. And we say, I'm being persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're being persecuted because you're a jerk. People knew to separate that message. The people who were hurting knew that when they got near to Jesus, they could find healing and they could find wisdom. And it was the message of the gospel that split those who were dealing with Christ, not Christ himself. You and I ought to present ourselves in such a fashion, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we will allow foolish men to be seen as fools because of our good deeds. That even when people want to criticize the gospel, they would have to look at us and say, these men and women still acted in a proper manner. There's a statement that's made. It's used in business. It's used in sports. It's a pretty solid principle that simply says, preparation is 90% of the battle. Preparation is 90% of the battle. And if you take Jesus' life, and this is not some gimmick to play numerology with Scripture, but it's interesting to see that if you realize that Jesus spent 3 years of his 33 years here on earth in public presentation, and 30 years of it were spent in preparation, a little over 90% of his life was spent behind the scenes, preparing. And only about 10% was out in public. Preparation, 90% of the battle. I have a nephew who spent several years, just recently graduated from the University of Florida, was a trainer on the football team, was with them both times that they won the national title. In fact, I've not seen it yet, but I've seen a picture of the big fat ring that he now has from winning a national title that he can't wear. He has to keep it in a safe deposit box. Actually, I think there's a picture I can show you of him. That's him on the left. I'm not sure who that other guy is. I think he's some Tebow kid who I think he starts. But by letting Andrew tell me about the preparation that goes on for a football game, there's a massive amount of preparation that goes on just to play a football game. Months and months and months. And then during the week of a game, there's just hours and hours and hours. A lot of hours if you're at the University of Michigan. But there's just a lot of hours that have to be done. For a 3.5 hour game time, you watch it on television, it's about 3.5 hours. Well, in one of the prior years when Florida won the title, I went on iTunes, because on iTunes, a lot of you know this, you can download the game. They'll do like a 30-minute of one team and a 30-minute of another team, sort of a pregame special, and then you can download a 3.5 hour game on your iPod. But there's another thing that you can download, and it's called Shortcut. And what they do is they cut out all of the unnecessary items in the 3.5-hour presentation, and they only show you snap to tackle. So you see the kickoff, and that's how it starts. Kickoff, receiver catches it, runs it back, he's tackled just that quick. The quarterback's under center, and all they do is run the plays. You know how long that download is? 20 minutes. That's it. I kid you not. It's a 3-hour, I mean, it's an hour that the clock is running. Even in the game itself, 2/3 of the game is spent preparing, and only 1/3 is spent actually acting and doing. 20 minutes. Now, that's the way to watch a game. 20 minutes. You know, if you're watching an important game, the last 3 minutes of play time can take you 20 minutes. And that's when I began to think even deeper about this concept of preparation is 90% of the battle. There's an underlying thought in there that I want to leave you with today that I think Jesus exhibited and you and I ought to follow. If preparation is 90% of the battle, then preparation is not getting ready for the battle. Preparation is the battle. The 30 years that you and I never saw of Jesus, that was battle time. The 3 years that we saw, we'd classify that as a mop-up operation. Jesus became who he was in prep time, when no one was looking. David was prepared to defeat Goliath because he said, back when it was just me and the sheep, beat a lion, beat a bear, I can take care of a giant. How are you doing in prep time? Students, I know you hear parents so often just rag on you about what you need to do and how you need to be ready. Let me tell you that very little of that comes from a desire to be authoritarian and to order you around. It really just doesn't come from that. It comes from having arrived at the time of public presentation and realizing in our own lives how ill-prepared we are. And it breaks our own hearts because we can't go back and undo poor preparation time. And we desperately don't want you to make that mistake. Yes, there are some of us in the room who just want to live vicariously through our children and try to make sure that we somehow redeem the time through you. But the overwhelming majority of us ache inside because we don't want you to reach our stage of life and realize that you should have been spending your prep time better, because preparation is not the time that you spend getting ready for battle. Preparation is the battle. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you care deeply about who we are far more than you care about what we do. And in these quiet times that we spend with you alone is when you shape our character. Father, I pray for these parents who brought newborns here today to dedicate themselves to raise them. I pray that they would be about raising these children so that they might be mentally prepared and socially prepared and physically prepared and even more importantly, spiritually prepared. Father, we know that even in your life here on earth, Jesus' life, even during the public times, you backed away and went back into prep mode. You pulled away to deal with the Father. And so, Father, I pray that for those of us who are struggling, thinking that we don't matter because we're in preparation time, help us to realize that this is when you mold us into who you want us to be. Not just to mold us to do something. Father, for those of us who are already well into presentation time, I pray that we'd realize how much prep work we still need to do. We've not arrived. So, Father, I pray that you'd show us how important it is to shape ourselves like you, to renew our minds, to fear you, to do what you want us to do. And what you want us to do is to be who you want us to be. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.